A few years ago, the band Sixpence None the Richer was invited to The Late Show with David Letterman. Letterman asked Nash, the lead singer, where the name for their band came from. She explained, it comes from the book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. A little boy asked his father if he could get a sixpence, a small amount of English currency, to go and get a gift for his father. The father gladly accepts the gift, and he is really happy with it, but he also realizes that he is none the richer for the transaction. He bought his own gift, Letterman responded. That's right, Nash continued. C.S. Lewis was comparing that to his belief that God has given him and us everything, and to serve God the way we should do it humbly, realizing how we got everything in the first place. Well, that's beautiful, Letterman stammered with uncharacteristic earnestness. If we could just keep that little sliver of enlightenment with us, things would be so much better. Both King David and the Apostle Paul realized that everything they had was a gift from God. The Old Testament proclaims. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, My son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I'm giving all of my own private treasure of gold and silver to help the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I have already collected for God's holy temple. I am donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir and 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the buildings and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand. In your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land, as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even the material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offering their gifts willingly and joyously. O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple, for which I have made these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, Give praise to the Lord your God. And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they bowed low and knelt before the Lord and the King. Sixpence, none the richer, but both God and the giver are more joyful. The Apostle Paul often writes of the wonderful grace of God, the free forgiveness and love God lavishes upon us, and thanking God for Jesus, a gift too wonderful for words. The Apostle Paul writes, "So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, God will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of your overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words." Sixpence, none the richer. However, both God and the giver are more joyful. We ask our Heavenly Mother for many blessings and have received and will continue to receive an abundance of blessings, much, much more than we ask for or can even imagine. God smiles, delights, rejoices, takes pleasure whenever we share or give even a small portion back to God. Each and every one of our gifts produces enormous joy. After David gave his personal treasure and many people followed his example, he was exuberant. Scripture says the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. The Apostle Paul says, God takes pleasure in a cheerful giver. These are curious times in the United States. Many of us live in nice homes with an abundance of technology and gadgets designed to make our life easier and happier. We have huge incomes in relation to the rest of the world. Yes, food is indeed getting more expensive. However, within a few miles of here, you can find several stores that have aisle after aisle of food to delight our taste. Our health and life expectancy has never been better or longer. Yet more people are feeling worse. Despite the bad news that sells and dominates our news programs, crime rates are down, even discrimination, divorce, teen pregnancy, and drug use are all decreasing. Yet, surprisingly, anxiety, depression, and suicide are at an all-time high and rising. Perhaps Charles Dickens' words ring true today more than ever. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It is often said that money can't buy happiness. The Apostle Paul wrote to the wealthy Greek city of Corinth in essence saying, "True joy is found in giving. Delight is found in sharing." It's a crazy stewardship paradox. Love thrives the more love you give away. Paul says, it's like planting seeds. If you plant only a few seeds, you will have only a few plants. But if you plant lots and lots of seeds, you're going to get a lot of plants. The connection between planting and harvesting makes good logical sense, but the link between giving and joy isn't quite as clear. Patrick Johnson discovered a link one day when he was writing out a check for an air conditioner that would be installed in a Christian homeless shelter. As he wrote the check, he started praying and thinking about the immense joy that God was feeling as he gave to this worthy cause. He started thinking about the joy that would be felt by the homeless men as they slept in an air-conditioned room in the sweltering Mississippi heat. He then started thinking about the joy some of these men would feel when they gave their hearts to Jesus and felt God's love, maybe for the first time. As Patrick wrote the check, joy overwhelmed him, and he broke out in laughter. It was spontaneous laughter, born out of the joy that was being experienced by God, by the homeless men, and by Patrick himself, due to the gift. So, when was the last time you actually joyfully laughed as you gave a gift? It has been said that you should give until it feels good, until you can sense the very joy of God. This is what happened to King David and the Israelites as they rejoiced and celebrated and praised God for the opportunity to give and build a temple. Biblical scholar Leslie Allen reflected on the scripture and points out, consumers experience self-gratification in their spending, and so do misers in their saving, but givers know a deeper joy and a greater gain. Pastor John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, believes that the first and most important spiritual discipline is the practice of joyful celebration. John writes, when we celebrate, we exercise our ability to see and feel goodness in the simplest gifts of God. Then we are able to delight today in something we didn't even notice yesterday, and our capacity for joy keeps on increasing. The biggest hindrance to joyful celebration is a preoccupation with self. Selfishness keeps us from noticing and delighting in the abundance of gifts God gives us each and every day. Selfishness keeps us from savoring the joy of giving. Selfishness is fixed on consuming more and more to alleviate boredom or to fill some want or to heal some hurt. Walker Piercy defines boredom as the self stuffed with self. God is the greatest giver. Joy is at the very heart of God. Jesus left heaven and gave of himself to bring us joy. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that all of us can have eternal joy. God rejoices in giving us every good gift. J.K. Charleston writes, God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but God never has grown tired of making one. On the very first day, God gave. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God did a little dance and rejoiced and gave the Son and the Holy Spirit a high five. Then the next day, God gave again, saying, light, do it again. And once again, God rejoiced and danced. God is the happiest being in all of the universe. Now it is true, because of us, God also knows sorrow and grief. But the sorrow of God, like the anger of God, is God's temporary response to a fallen world. That sorrow will be banished forever from God's heart on the day God finishes the redemption of the world. Joy is God's basic character. Joy is God's eternal destiny and our destiny. God's intent is that all of us, all of creation, would mirror God's joy. Jesus said, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The Apostle Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Lewis Smead puts it this way, to miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. C.S. Lewis wrote, joy is the serious business of heaven. In prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, God is calling us to rejoice. A fellow prisoner said, Bonhoeffer always spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident and profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. Joy is a command. Joylessness is a serious sin. Let me repeat that in case if you missed that. Joylessness is a sin, one that religious people are particularly prone to indulge in. Perhaps joylessness is the most readily tolerated sin by the church. There is a being in the universe who wants you to live in sorrow, but it certainly is not God. Francis de Sales wrote, "The evil one is pleased with sadness and melancholy because he himself is sad and melancholy and will be so for all eternity. Hence he desires that everyone should be like himself." We are invited to rejoice in every moment of life because every moment of life is a gift. Joy is a spiritual discipline. It is a learned skill. Joy is an attitude. You must take responsibility for your joy. Joy is not the responsibility of your friends or your parent, not your spouse or your kids, not your boss. Your joy is your responsibility. The psalmist says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Notice that the psalmist did not say, "Yesterday," or "Back in the good old days, how joyful I was back then." Nor does the psalmist say, "Tomorrow will be a great day," or "next year," or "after this or that," or "after I accomplish something," or "finish something," or "pay off a debt," or "am I on vacation, I will be joyful then." The psalmist does not say, "I will endure through this tough day, and then tomorrow I will be joyful." No, the psalmist says, "This day let us rejoice. This moment and every moment let us rejoice. This day, with all its shortcomings, brokenness, and problems, this day, right now, even if it is your worst moment, still rejoice and be glad." It is a cruel illusion that we need to wait for joy to come to us someday when conditions change or go our way or when everything falls into place. This is God's day, a day that God has joyfully given to you, a day that Jesus has redeemed for you. If we're going to know joy, it must be today, in this day. But what about the world, you say? There is so much pain and suffering. Is it right to be joyful in a world of hunger, violence, and injustice? What if today is a miserable day for you, the worst day you have ever experienced? One test for authentic joy is its compatibility with pain. Joy in this world is always joy in spite of something. Joy is, as the theologian Karl Barth put it, a defiant nevertheless set at full stop against bitterness and resentment. If we wait until conditions are perfect, we'll still be waiting when we die. If we're going to grow in the practice of joyful celebration, if we're going to shine with the very image of God's joy, then we must rejoice today and every day. Scripture is very clear. Being joyful is God's desire for everyone at every moment. Have you noticed how joy is a theme throughout the Bible? In the Old Testament, there is great emphasis on feast days and entire Jubilee years. It is gathering with people we love, eating and drinking, singing and dancing. Spiritual celebration means celebrating and reflecting on our wonderful, joyful God who has given us such wonderful gifts. Our word holiday comes from the practice of joyfully celebrating holy days. It's a stewardship paradox. Joy comes to those who have devoted their lives to something greater than personal happiness, greater than themselves. King David and the people were filled with joy as they gave to build a temple for God. They rejoiced at the opportunity to give and pass on their faith to the next generation. Today, we continue to celebrate. We joyfully give thanks for our spiritual forefathers and foremothers. For 125 years, people have joyfully given to North Presbyterian Church so we can discover joy and share joy with others. We marvel in our joyful God who never grows tired of giving us wonderful gifts. We celebrate because we too are able to give, spreading even more joy. Let us rejoice and be glad. Amen.